to Numbers chapter 35. 35th chapter of the book of Numbers. I read to you from Hebrews chapter 6 about the refuge. It has to do with the safety of those that have fled to His Son, the Lord Jesus. And in the book of, and surely this must have been in the mind of the writer of the book of Hebrews when he spake about the two immutable things concerning the refuge that a man has fled to for safety. He must have had this in mind in Numbers 35, verse 9. The Lord spake. As far as authority is concerned, this is all that a man needs, is for the Lord to speak. Whatever the Lord says settles it forever. When the Lord speaks, it's settled for time and eternity. And He spoke this unto Moses, saying, spoke to him by revelation. He said, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, that was the land that was promised unto Abraham, the land of milk and honey. They wondered, you remember, they came down to the border there, refused to enter in, wanted Moses to select certain men out of the congregation of the Israelites to go and search out the land, view the land, see what it was like before they went over. I think it was 12 men. But anyhow, when they came back, they all said, apart from two men, Joshua and Caleb, all of them with one voice in unison said, Moses, we can't enter into that land. Said, there's walled cities out there. There's giants. Said, they'll surely kill us. We can't go. Let's go back. But Joshua and Caleb said, and Moses, three of them, said, we can take the land. God's with us. He'll go before us. He's already given us the land. Let's go in. But the majority ruled in that case. And the majority rules in most cases. And in most cases, the majority is wrong. And the minority is right. The minority was right here. They could have taken the land. It was an act of unbelief on the part of the Israelites. And he said that they'll never enjoy my rest. And he turned and they went back and wandered for 40 years. In the wilderness. Now this is after the wandering, and they're going to go into the land. Moses can't go. You remember? Moses smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And so for Moses' disobedience, penalty was you can't go into the land, Moses. And he took Moses up on the mount and let him see the land. In the presence of God, he got to see the land. And it was better for him to see the land with God than to go enter into the land with the people of Israel. But nevertheless, he didn't get to go. God buried him. God slew him and buried him there on Mount Moriah. But anyhow, this is before that took place. And he said, Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and tell them this. When you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge. I think this is what the writer had in mind in the book of Hebrews when he talked about the cities of refuge. Appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you. Now those cities were placed in particular places that they would be so situated that if a person was in trouble from anywhere in the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, it would take him, the distance would be only about 50 miles. Wherever the situation was, God appointed the particular places for these cities of refuge to be founded. And so if a man got in trouble, if he was in this end and this end, east, west, north, or south, wherever, it was only about 50 miles away. They all had that access. You shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer flee thither, that killeth any person unawares. And he gives us another insight to it in another place where he says if a man be striking at the wood, if a man be chopping wood, and the axe head flies off of the handle and hits the man in the head and kills the man. Well, we refer to that as an accident. It was an accident. And so, if that happens to a man, his nearest relative, maybe, or his closest friend, or the strongest man in the family, or close friends, one that could run the fastest, he was the avenger of the blood. And he set out to kill this fellow that was the means of bringing death to one member of the family. He killed him unawares. It was an accident. He didn't mean to do it. And he'd have to flee for his life. And if he could get to the city of refuge, he'd be safe. He'd be safe from the avenger of blood. He'd be safe. They shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan. Three cities shall be given in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, He is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and if he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meet him, he shall slay him. Well, that's as far as I'm going to read about that. And I've already said that the writer of the book of Hebrews has in mind the Old Testament cities of refuge. And what he's emphasizing in the book of Hebrews in reference to the one that flees, what he has in mind is the absolute safety of all of those who flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge. Now, God would have us to know about the safety and security there is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, as I've emphasized prior to this, the immutability of His promise. He swore to our safety. And I said that whenever God speaks, His word is enough. That's all that a man needs, is the word of God. When God says something, it's forever settled for time and eternity. But God knows about our frail and our doubting hearts. And in the mercy of God, He uses human terminology. He says He swears to it, and He takes an oath and binds Himself by two immutable things. His word, immutable in itself, and also by His oath, that is, His swearing, that we who have fled to Jesus might have strong consolation as to our safety in Him. Now, a person who has been awakened, all men by nature are dead. You've heard me say that a thousand times. Men by nature are dead in trespasses and in sins. They have no understanding of God. They have no understanding of themselves. And when a man finds out who God is, and the knowledge of who God is shines in on him and reveals to him who he is, he's awakened. There first must be light before there's life. Light and life. A person who has been awakened by God's Spirit and has been brought to his senses, who has seen the danger that he is in by nature. Now, that does not happen to every man in Adam's race, but it does happen to some in Adam's race. They are awakened and brought to their senses, and they have found out the danger that they're in by nature. Now, this man who has been awakened by the Spirit of God and has renounced himself and all other hopes and fled to the Son of God as his only hope, now that man is safe. He is safe for time and for eternity, if he has been awakened as to who he is in Adam, that he has seen sinned against God not by accident, but by deliberate choice. When he finds out that he's guilty before God, guilty, 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 he finds that out and flees to the Son of God as his refuge, that man is safe, absolutely safe. God cannot make him any safer than he is when he flees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that this is what is said by the psychologists and others who claim to have a perceptive understanding of what makes up a man. Now, they say that believers in Christ Jesus are no more, they are insecure. They're not secure, they're insecure. And they need some psychological crutch to lean upon. Their religion is their crutch. They talk about Jesus is because they're insecure and they need someone to lean upon. But, let me tell you this morning, believers are not insecure. They are the only secure people on the top side of God's green earth. They have been awakened to their insecurity outside of Jesus Christ, and they have been enabled to run, to flee in wisdom and lay hold of the hope that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are not insecure, they are secure. As a matter of fact, the only secure man and safe man upon the face of the earth is the man who has found refuge in that refuge that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no safety anywhere else to be had or anywhere else to be found apart from the safety and security that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 assures us of this. He says if he flees to the Son of God by faith for refuge, it's a strong consolation. It means that he is forever safe, safe in time, and safe in eternity. Now, this matter of refuge is a serious matter. It is a very serious matter. It is not something which you can take or leave. That is, it's good for some and maybe not good for others. Now, he shows us, God does through his word, the importance of the cities of refuge. He talks about it in Exodus chapter 21, Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and Joshua chapter 20, as well as mentioning it several times in the New Testament. So it's a serious matter. The refuge of the sinner in Jesus Christ is the most vital matter that man will ever face here in time. Now, in Exodus 21, after God had given the law at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, after he had given them to Moses, and Moses related them to the children of Israel, God made this revelation to Moses and said, I'm going to provide you a place of refuge so that if any of the people accidentally kill a man or a woman, kill a person that the avenger of blood, who wants his ounce of flesh, whether it be a brother or nephew or whoever it might be, if he flees after you and catches you, he'll kill you. But I've set this place up over here, this city. If you can reach this city and get inside the city, you'll be safe. Now, the reaction of the children of Israel to what Moses related to them, that was given to Moses by God about these cities. Now, what reaction do you suppose that that had upon the children of Israel when Moses delivered that revelation to them? Now, their reaction probably was like the reaction of most people today. They might have said, well, that's real nice. That's real nice out of God to set up a place of refuge for a man who has accidentally killed another man. That's real nice. That's considerate of God. But in reality, the message of a refuge was really not important to them. Now I'll tell you why. Because they did not need a refuge at the time. They were not in the condition of a manslayer. They had not accidentally killed their neighbor. So their reaction was, it's a nice thing that God did that for us. We appreciate it, but really we're not interested in it at this particular time. They thought it was nice, though, for God to think of them like that. That God cared enough about them to provide a city of refuge. Now, the same reaction is with the unregenerate men of our time. That is, they say it's nice. This whole world, almost in unison, says it's a nice thing that God sent His only beloved Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in Him might have eternal life. That's a nice thing that God so loved this world, but we really don't see any need of it right now. And if we ever do come to that place where we feel like we can avail ourselves to this, then we'll give it consideration. But right now, we don't need it. You see, a person, woman, boy, or girl, may go along in his sins and rebellion against God for years and years and years, not realizing the evil that's about to fall upon him. But the very hour, the very moment that the Son of God takes the law of God to a man's heart and shows that man his guilt before God, then the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes very precious to him, and getting to Jesus Christ then is everything for him. He's kind of like the expression that Paul uses in the book of Philippians when he says that I may win Christ. When the law of God penetrates a man's heart and reveals to that man that he's guilty of breaking God's law, then Christ becomes his object and Christ becomes his goal. He's no longer indifferent now because he must have a covering. He must have forgiveness. He must have righteousness. but the reaction before the Spirit of God does a work in his heart. He said it's a good thing. It's nice that God cares about us like that. But right now, I don't need it. I don't need it now. If there comes a time, maybe I'll think about it, see? Oh, listen. The avenger of blood, as I said, is usually a relative, a brother, or of close kin. And no doubt a powerful man, a powerful person. He's the swiftest. And they choose him to go after this man that has killed their kin accidentally. So we have a picture here, a picture of the just and avenging law of God that few people in the 20th century know anything about. We'll talk about that a little bit. Now, the law of God is out and it's determined to hunt and pursue and to kill every sinful son of Adam. Two essential parts to the law of God. There is the precept and there's the penalty. Now, you cannot have a law without these two elements, which are essential, the precept and the penalty. Now, to give a precept without attaching a penalty to it is not law. That's just advice. Take it or leave it. It's counsel. It's advice. Well, take it or leave it. If God had said, I want you people, or I wish, my desire is that you people would do this and you do that and never attach a penalty to it, God could not be a lawgiver. A precept without penalty is advice, not a law. Now, a penalty imposed without a precept given and is broken is tyranny. And God is not a tyrant. And God is not just one who gives advice to the human race. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 5, there is one lawgiver. He's a lawgiver. In Genesis chapter 2, let me read this to you. Genesis chapter 2. There's two principles here, two essential parts of law. See if I can find that. Genesis. Verse 16, verse 15, 16 and 17. Two principles. The Lord God took the man. He took the man. The man is the first Adam. He's our federal head. He acts for us. He's our representative. What he does is binding on us. If he falls, we fall in him. We're in his loins. By one man's disobedience. Now listen. And the Lord took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, he took the man, put him in the garden, commanded the man, and this is the precept. He commanded the man, of every tree of the garden, thou shalt freely eat. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, if God had left it right there, it would not have been lost. But he went on to say, in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Part is a precept, and the finish of it is a law. The day you eat of it is the day you are going to die. Well, now it becomes a law, because God has attached a penalty to it. So it's a law. It's not just advice, it's a law. And it's a binding upon every member of the human race. Every son and daughter of fallen Adam, it's binding upon the precept and the penalty. Binding. Well, it's not just a thing for Adam to consider whether he would take it or leave it, like advice is, but it was binding upon our first father Adam. It was do it or die. Do it or die. The command is do it. If you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. Not advice, good advice. Counsel, it's command of God. When God speaks, I mean, that settles the whole thing. The law of God then is binding on the whole human race. Whether we have the Ten Commandments given at Sinai or not, or whether we live in the darkest corner on the face of the earth where the sound of the Redeemer has never been heard, we still have the law of God written in our hearts that leaves all men of Adam's race accountable unto God for their actions. Every one of us. So then, we are all under the precept and the authoritative command of God Almighty. And also, we have all, every one of us, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that there's no man that understands God, there's no man that seeks God, there's no man that cares about God by nature in his native fallen state. Listen, all of us, deliberately, willfully, maliciously, have despised God. And that's the truth, so help me God. But here's where we go beyond the type. The manslayer that fled because he accidentally killed his neighbor. You and I did not accidentally sin against God. You and I, the Bible says, have with wicked hands crucified the Son of God. You and I, with malice and forethought, have tried to take God off his throne. Now, the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not that we accidentally got out of line here or there a time or two, but we deliberately, maliciously hate God and go against his command. Romans chapter 8, And verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. There's another part of the law of God. That part of the law of God's on our trail. And that's the penalty. We're all exposed to the wrath of God. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl who's a member of Adam's race is exposed to the wrath of the law of God. And God must, His character of justice binds Him to bring His wrath upon those that are guilty. And we're all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Deliberately, maliciously, forethought, sinned against God. And we're in danger of trouble, serious trouble. Not a headache I'm talking about. Not a stumped toe. Not a broken leg. I'm talking about serious trouble. If God doesn't intervene, if He doesn't sovereignly come where we are and make Himself known to us, we'll wind up out of the presence of God. We're in the presence of God now, saved and lost. Not alike, but we're all in the presence of God. One day, whatever this means, we'll be cast out from His presence if we're not redeemed, if our sins are not covered, if this law of God is not completely, absolutely obeyed, every jot and every tittle. We'll be cast out of His presence. What keeps this whole world together now is God, His presence. He'll withdraw His presence one of these days. And His presence will reside where His people are. Those that are redeemed. Those that have fled to His Son for refuge. Those who say we haven't killed anybody accidentally. And we certainly don't understand what you're talking about when you say we deliberately, maliciously, with forethought, crucified the Son of God. You don't understand the law. What you need to understand is the law of God that comes from the mouth of God. That's authority. Listen, suppose, now I'm telling you, that this law, this penalty, wrath of God's going to fall upon him sooner or later. It's going to fall upon him. Who has not fled to the refuge? Who hadn't got across the line into the city of refuge. He's still running. Now, he's exposed to the law. And the law's going to fall on him. The law's going to catch up with him. The law's on his trail. It's going to catch up. Either in time or in judgment. It's going to catch up with him. He's going to have to answer to the law. He's exposed to it. Now listen, suppose you know a little bit about this if you watch some of them television programs. Suppose you knew that someone had taken out a contract to kill you. Suppose you knew that. The FBI or the police have found out about it and they've come to you and they said you want to be real careful. Where you go after dark, don't go out after dark. Unless you've got two or three people with you. Don't you even go to the grocery store by yourself. Because there's a man, we've got it, information from this gangster, criminal. They got a contract out on you to kill you. And even this very day, you could be gunned down. Well, if this was so, would that concern you? Would that concern you? If this was actually so, that there was somebody out there put a contract out on you, wanted you killed, and he sent a hired thug out to kill you, would you be concerned? Would you start watching? Huh? Would you say, well, I can't go to the store, someone else has to go? They call you on the telephone and say, well, we're having this bridal shower tonight at 7. I can't go. Why? Well, there's someone out to kill me, and I just can't go. I'm going to stay in here where I'm safe. Huh? Well, listen. If this was so, would you be concerned? You say, yes, I'd be concerned. Well, why then is it that all the threatenings and the warnings of God Almighty have failed to concern you? Huh? We have some here this morning. You've heard the threatenings and the warnings of God that you're a breaker of His law. And you need to fulfill that law. But you found out you can't fulfill it yourself. But you've been told that God Himself has sent His Son to fulfill that law in your stead, to righteously and justly forgive you of your sins on the basis of His complete and absolute atonement and sacrifice. That He's established law. He's established righteousness. All that God requires out of you is fulfilled in Him. Why don't you, out of concern for your soul, flee to Him? Lay hold of Him. God says, I'll send you strong consolation to those that have fled for refuge, that there's safety in Him. You're safe in Him. From who? From the Avenger of Blood. Safe from Him. Law tracking you down. Tracking you down. Minute by minute. Read there in the Saturday's paper where a lady, a sister, used to come to this church. 82 years old, she died. She got a good hope. Everything's all right. We're going to die. Oh, listen. God's law stalking your soul at this minute. And this law will track you down. What insanity must reside in a man's soul who is not concerned about what I've been talking about here this morning? Flee to Him. I've taken too much time, but I'm going to talk some more about this decision.